Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, and hopefully everybody's more awake than I am this morning, I'll get rolling after I start preaching here, okay? It always gets the blood flowing. All right, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's resume our studies. We have to understand that in this latter part of the first book of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is comforting us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, when we study the scriptures, before I go forward with the latter part of that statement, when we study the scriptures, we have to understand as we study, okay, what the context is, what the theme is, and who the Word of God is being addressed to, because we have two separate parties in the Bible that the Word of God is addressed to. It's either addressed to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel, when we say the nation of Israel, just so everybody's square, we're talking about the Jews, okay? Israel, by the way, means he who wrestles with God, interestingly enough. Now, what does the world do? The world naturally wrestles with God. Now, should we, if we're in alignment with the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and in his work and all other doctrine in the truth of the Word of God, should we be wrestling with him? No, but we have this nature within us called the flesh, okay? The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would, all right? It's like a relationship between a son and a father sometimes, or a daughter and a father. The daughter or the son is raised in the way that they should go, if you're being raised by a good father, good parents, okay? This can go both ways. Mother and father, clearly in the natural, raise their children, but in the spiritual, we're raised by God our Father, Heavenly Father, okay? And so, if our natural parents, natural father, attempts to raise us in the way that we should go, because we have some earthly wisdom, all right? So, what do? Our children are born into the world, so the first thing that we do is we feed them, right? They've got to be fed, okay? We keep them warm, we shelter them, we feed them. So, the first objective is just to keep them alive, okay? That's what we do, okay? That may sound base, but that's the first objective. And then we start trying to teach them proper proper behavior, all right? Now, is behavior best taught by word or by example? Yeah. I like that song. I think the band is called Extreme. It's an early 90s song, and it's called More Than Words, okay? And it speaks about love, all right? Now, if somebody tells you that they love you, do you understand they love you? Not unless it's backed up by more than words. Has to be backed up by action, okay? And so when we do when our actions match our words, then we show forth love in that example, okay? And so if I love someone, I'm going to want to, now, love is a misnomer. It doesn't really mean, love in and of itself doesn't really mean anything. Most of what people believe is love is really lust, pertaining to a man and a woman, okay? So men are naturally attracted to women because women are good-looking in the eyes of a man, right? We're built that way, right? Now, I know that also men are attracted to women. It's kind of funny, you know, when you women kind of act like they're 100% pure as the driven snow when it comes to lustful desire, but the exact opposite is true. We're both made of the same exact thing, okay? Women have lustful desire for men. Men have lustful desire for women. So most love, what young people think they're experiencing as love is really lust. And that's a big problem, because how can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. Okay? So when we are really in love, we show a great deal of what's called respect. That's really the foundation for love. If I love someone, okay, like my Lord Jesus Christ, I have a reciprocal respect for the one that loved me, okay? So if we're going to compare this to the spiritual, my Lord Jesus Christ did what? What did our Lord do for us? He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so because he's alive, all right, our Lord Jesus Christ said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And because I live, what? you shall live also. We have an eternal inheritance in heaven. That's the presence of the Lord. When we reference heaven, we're talking about the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Heaven, by the way, is going to be at some point in time, the millennial reign. First of all, it's the presence of the Lord for all those that die before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's going to be the 1,000-year or millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. And then it's going to be the new heaven and new earth that's going to be created to supplant the one that's going to be destroyed, which is the one we live in right now. Okay, so heaven is always referencing the presence of the Lord. All right, so we have a heavenly inheritance because of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing that we've done, everything that we could possibly do for God must be rejected because it's all an effort of the flesh. It's all cursed. Okay, all things are what? They're of him, okay, to him, for his glory, and through him. So if we want to look at our carnal relationship with the Lord, what level of righteousness do I have to offer my God for acceptance? If we really break it down and think about it. Well, none. He had to offer it for me. So he offered himself in his person. Now God in his person is what? Sinlessly perfect. He's not just a picture of righteousness. He is righteousness. He's the definition of righteousness. All God's attributes, love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice, are his very essence. He is the definition of all those things. Okay, he is righteousness. In him is what? No sin at all. Because sin is that which is contrary to God. That's why we call it missing the mark. God is the mark. Okay? Man naturally misses the mark because of his relationship with his father Adam. Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in Adam all die. Okay? So, if we're going to be justified by works, then it's of debt. Now, if you are so in debt that you couldn't possibly pay off the debt, all right? I went out and took out a loan for a $200 million yacht from some idiot that would give me a loan for $200 million with no collateral. Okay, and it's a legal loan, and I can't possibly pay it back. And let's just say hypothetically there's a debtor's prison, and we'll liken debtor's prison to hell. There used to be a debtor's prison. Okay, they had that in England. That was not part of the founding fathers' repertoire here in the United States, thank God. But yet, you know, many people are debtors. Everybody's a debtor. Okay, now if I incur a debt that I'm incapable of repaying, and someone comes along and pays that debt for me, lest I go to debtor's prison for the rest of my life, okay, and we're likening that to hell in the spiritual, then what do I owe him? Well, I owe him at least a debt of gratitude, okay? So we say to our Lord, what would you have me to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, paid the price for sin by dying on the cross of Calvary, fulfilled all righteousness for us by living his life in our stead, and so that we're accepted in the beloved, not based upon us, but based upon him. That's a picture of grace. So we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What is that? Well, that's an expression of respect. So as we respect our Lord, who saved our souls, by offering us as servant, to be in servitude to our Lord Jesus Christ until he receives us unto himself, is the least that we can do, okay? We have a love, a reciprocal love relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ based upon actions, all right? So if we fold that over into the natural, a love relationship between a man and a woman ought to be based upon actions. If I respect her, I give more than I receive, and if she respects me, she gives more than she receives, and so therefore we have a symbiosis. And so we have a proper relationship, we have a godly relationship where a man takes his role and the wife takes her role, and we have a union in the Lord. Okay? That's in the natural. The church, in the spiritual, is the body of believers saved by the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is called the bride of Christ. We're going to be wed to the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity after the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the bride and the husband, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, we serve one another. That's an interesting thing, because people say to me, well, how do we serve the Lord? The Lord did everything for us. Well, we are the object of his love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice. Okay? So God brought us into existence to show forth what he is and to have a love and friendship. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us his friend. Okay? And what better relationship does a man and a wife have except but a first friendship? Okay? Yes, there's kissing time and hugging time and that kind of thing, and everybody likes getting together to make kids, you know. But then the kids part comes along, and it's 18 years of pure and utter misery. Teasing. It can be. Raising kids can be horrible if you do it wrong, you know. But so we have a relationship with our Lord that's symbiotic. But all things are of him, to him, and through him. Okay. So we operate according to the truth of the Word of God. He's fulfilled his end of the contract. And, you know, we can never fulfill our end of the contract pertaining to the law. But we can serve the Lord in the capacity he's given us to serve. Do we ever do it perfectly? Nope. Nope. I'm not perfect at studying. I'm not perfect at preaching. I don't pray every time I'm supposed to pray. I'm not always thinking in my head. I can't fulfill the law. The Lord Jesus Christ is not on my mind 100% of the time. You know, love the Lord Jesus, the Lord your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul. You know, nobody can do that. You know, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So the power of the excellency might be of God, not of us. All things are of him, to him, and through him. All right? So when we approach these things, we have to understand what our position is as the redeemed. Okay? Do we belong to ourselves to be a law under ourselves? No, not really. Do we sometimes operate like we belong to ourselves and are a law under ourselves? Yes. We get caught up in our own minds. We get caught up in the world and what we think might be right and what we think should happen. And it takes us down the garden path, so-called spiritually speaking. Okay? That's the wrong direction. When we should be turning back to the truth of the Word of God. It's an interesting thing how the truth of the Word of God operates. The Spirit of God brings us forth into all truth. Okay? Let me remind you. Turn to John chapter 14. If you don't believe me. That's why we reference Scripture. It's not the word of Pastor Eric Griffin. It's the word of who? It's the Word of God. We compare Scripture with Scripture to prove what comes forth out of the pulpit. And first of all, he says that we shouldn't be concerned about being disembodied. Okay? We should not be concerned about death. Death is like passing through a veil. All right? Do you know what the word veil means in Hebrew? It's like passing through the opening of a tent. You're going from one compartment to the next. That's what a veil is. You can't see through the veil, okay? So if the opening of the tent is closed by a sheet, you can't see what's going on the inside, you know? Unless somebody shines a light behind the person on the inside, you can see him putting on a cartoon for you or whatever. I could never do those, you know, little things where you, like, make a little dog with your hands. I used to be able to, like, kind of, you know, I don't know. Let's see here if I can. I can't. I'm horrible at it. I used to be able to do the dog thing. If I messed around with it for a while, I could. You know, you get a lamp and you make a little dog head, and the shadow on the wall kind of looks like a puppy dog barking or whatever. Yeah. You know, so, but no, we have no idea what's going on inside the tent. You got to open the veil to see what's in. All right. And so we pass through into the presence of God. When we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we see him as he is. Okay. So we're given the capacity to then be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not like that now. Okay. That all happens past the veil. All right. But it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So the death of the unsaved go to the dead that are unsaved go to the great white throne judgment, and the dead of the saved go to the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. So here in John chapter 14, he says here in verse 1, "Let not your plural heart be troubled," which really would be hearts. Okay. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," that's the dwelling place of God, are many mansions. So we all have a McMansion in heaven, right? No, that's not what we're talking about here. You've heard the term McMansion. Just build a big house with a bunch of gables and it's like a little mansion. That was a trend in the 90s. They're all hideous. There's a documentary called McMansions, and it's you know, somebody that didn't have the $10 million to build the full-size mansion, but they had the $2 million, so they just build an 8-bedroom house with, like, you know, 19 gables on it, because gables are supposed to be a sign of wealth, right? So they're called McMansions, right? So we have a mansion. No, we're not talking about opulence and wealth in heaven. Those are all carnal desires, okay? What good is currency in heaven if our Lord is our provision? We're not going to have any currency in heaven, okay? Plus the love of money, mammon, and really, mammon is not necessarily cash. It's our heart's desire. It's what, you know, we can either desire the sincere milk of the Lord, or we can desire the things of the world, okay? So where do we put our priority? Where are we focused? That's what that word focus in Scripture means, haplos. It means without folds. That means a single focal point and not many focal points. Believers in Jesus Christ are to be focused singly on the truth of the Word of God and abide in the world, not the other way around, okay? So we have many dwelling places. This is what mansions means. It's not a building. It's a body. You're in your, quote-unquote, as the translators put it, mansion, earthly mansion right now, okay? So you're in your earthly body right now. The body is the housing for a soul and the condition of that soul, which is our spirit, okay? We're born with a spirit of Antichrist, okay? We are redeemed and we are made into a spirit in alignment with Christ, okay? Or a Christ-like spirit, all right? Spirituality is a condition. You already have a soul. You're not made made 100% entirely anew. You're remade into a condition. That's why we call it born again. That's able to understand the truth of the Word of God by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who bears witness with your spirit that has now been remade. Okay? So, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's why that is explained that way over there in 1 Corinthians. So, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place or a body for you, I, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, will come again. So he's going to come for us in three different ways. He came first for the 144,000 saints that were resurrected after our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Okay, there was a great earthquake. The graves below Golgotha were opened because of that earthquake. And the dead that were in those graves got up out of them in resurrected bodies and were seen walking in the streets of Jerusalem. And everybody was like, well, this guy really was the Son of God. Now, it was amazing how some of his followers said this man truly was the Son of God. Okay, and they also said that after our Lord Jesus Christ was pierced and he was already dead, you know, when the Roman centurion came up and performed basically an autopsy on our Lord when he was upon the cross. Okay, because he had already bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, but it was supposed to take between 48 hours and 72 hours to die of exposure, okay, by crucifixion. All right, our Lord died much sooner than that, so the Roman came up and said, well, geez, this guy shouldn't have died yet. Is he really sleeping? So I'm gonna thrust my spear through him, make sure he's dead. And what poured forth? Both water and clots. That's what that portion of Scripture represents. His heart was broken. He died of a broken heart. He shed his blood internally. Okay? When the water or the serum of the blood, if you put a basin of blood on the counter, okay, I don't care what blood it is, blood has solids in it. The solids tend to want to bind together because of their biochemistry. Okay? There's serum in the blood that makes it liquid. Okay? When we hydrate ourselves and drink more water, that serum gets more viscous. When we get dehydrated, that serum gets thicker, okay? So it's what gives our blood the capability, the solids within our blood, the capability of coursing through our veins, okay? So if we let that vessel of blood sit on the counter, you'll start seeing clots form and the serum will separate. So our Lord Jesus Christ had died when he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, well prior to when that Roman centurion thrust his spear into his side, and they said, surely this was the Son of God. But did they say that and believe him as their Savior? No. That's the thing about it. People, quote-unquote, Christians, quote-unquote, I say that for an express purpose because many call themselves Christians who have no idea who Christ was. believe in the historical Jesus Christ. They do. They believe in him. Now, do they understand who he is, as in that he died for their sins according to the scriptures, then was buried, and then rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and in him they have eternal life? No. Only a small remnant believes that. Okay? So not all who said unto him, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the resurrection, we had it first as 144,000, okay? They're going to be the ones that come back during, and we're dealing with this over in 1 Thessalonians a little bit. They're going to be the ones that come back during the Great Tribulation period when people say, oh, who are these? No, that's what the redeemed out of the Great Tribulation period. Never mind. I didn't say that. They're going to come and preach on the streets of, or on the mountaintops, basically the streets of Jerusalem, okay? During the Great Tribulation period, they can't be killed because they already died and were resurrected again. It's appointed unto man how many times to die? One time. Okay? I was explaining this to Daniel earlier. We all have an appointment for death. Okay? So it doesn't matter. People spend their lives sometimes attempting to be as healthy as possible, investing in the most organic cure foods they can possibly eat, all this and that. I'm not trying to discredit any of that. There is such a thing as gluttony, and gluttony can lead to bad health, and you can have some health problems, and your life can be miserable. But the Lord's not going to take you home 1 second before you have that appointment with him. Okay? And so I don't care what you do in your life, the Lord's going to sustain you until the day of your death. It's an appointment, okay? And it's kind of an interesting thing. It seems unfair sometimes. You can have an old man that's been smoking cigarettes his whole life, drinks a six-pack of beer every night, eats a quarter pound of bacon in the morning, every single morning, and hardly drinks a glass of water once in the week, and he can live to be 110 years old. But then you got the guy that's a health nut. You remember that weird guy with the eyebrows, the juice man?
Oh, yeah.
Was that what he went by, the juice man? I can't remember what his actual name was. But he was trying to sell those juicer machines on infomercials, and he was supposed to be the picture of health. You know, you can cure all remedies by drinking juice from, what he was just doing was pounding down a bunch of sugar. But didn't he die of a heart attack, something like that? And, you know, it's just, it's appointed that a man wants to die. It doesn't matter how good we are in our, about taking care of our bodies. Now, that said, we probably shouldn't abuse our bodies. Highly don't recommend drinking a six-pack of beer every single night. You're likely going to have some issues through your life, but you're going to live until the Lord would have you to die, okay? So, after we die, if it's prior to the first resurrection, which I was just saying that's already started in the first fruits, okay, that happened when our Lord died on the cross of Calvary, all right? The main harvest is going to take place when the rapture occurs and we hear the Lord Jesus Christ call down our name, saying, come up hither. First we'll hear the trump, then we'll hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I think individually, come up hither, because just like we take communion and I pass the bread around and I pass the wine around, which represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, representative ministry, okay, this do in remembrance of me, it's not the actual blood and body of Christ. We're not saying that you need to be cleansed from your sin every single time you come around like the Eucharist, you know, in the Catholic Church. That's not what we're talking about. Okay, this do in remembrance of me. So we remember our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us on the cross of Calvary one time for all time. Okay, he fulfilled the high priestly ministry of God through the order of Melchizedek, which is the godly priestly order, and he sat down at the right hand of God because the work was finished. It's done. So we're sealed in Christ one time for all time. But when we pass around the bread, I say, this is my body, as in the Lord Jesus Christ that died for you and died for you and died for you individually. And this is the blood that was shed for you and for you and for you individually. We have an individual relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's my personal Savior. He's your personal Savior. You couldn't do it yourself. So likely he's going to call us up by name. All right? If he said, come up hither, we'd have everybody die, and we'd have the judgment right there, both good and bad. Okay? So it'll likely be by name. You're going to be clothed upon with your heavenly body at that moment in time, okay? And you're going to eternally be in the presence of the Lord, all right? And so then we're going to have the Great Tribulation period after that. And this is what I was mentioning earlier, preemptively, where there are going to be those saved during the Great Tribulation period, and then we're going to have the very last of the folks that are going to be saved, which are going to be the Jews that are being preserved in their place. Okay, they're going to see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which is when the temple is resurrected, or the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem upon the Temple Mount, and it's going to be under the rule of the Antichrist. 3.5 years into that rule, he's going to set up an idol of himself within that temple, and he's going to cause the people, the Jews, to worship that idol. Okay? But what? They're supposed to flee from idolatry. All right? He's going to cause that idol to speak. Now, I don't know if that's going to be done by miraculous or technological means, but it'll be as though so deceiving as though the very elect would be deceived by it, but we're not going to be here. The elect's going to be taken out of the way through rapture. Okay? So they're supposed to see that, and they're supposed to flee. And they're not supposed to turn back. And the Lord says, remember Lot's wife. Okay? What did Lot's wife turn back to Sodom and Gomorrah to look for? All that she desired there, all of her fleshly desires. But what did she turn into? The Lord turned her into a pillar of salt. So she was preserved unto the flesh. So what is she going to receive when she's resurrected? The great white throne judgment. She's going to be judged for all the things that she's done in her life, whether they're good or bad, and they're going to be held up against the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ, and she's going to be found wanting. And she's going to be cast into hell, and there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay? So, when we are, and all, what I was getting at is here is with that last statement that I was talking about before I talked about Lot's wife, was that all those that are saved during the Great Tribulation period and afterwards as the remnant that's being preserved in the wilderness, the nation of Israel, when they see that idol speak, are going to be fleeing to their place, which is Midian. The Lord's going to preserve them out there for the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. They're going to then look upon him whom they pierced, and they're going to be immediately put to death, and our Lord's going to receive them up into glory. All these that are saved during the Great Tribulation period are the gleanings. Okay, speaking of a harvest, we have the first fruits, the main harvest, and then we have the gleanings, typically in a vegetable or fruit harvest. Okay. And then we're going to have the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's how we, all those things that I just explain the fact that the Lord's going to come with all his saints. So all his saints are going to be in the presence of the Lord, and then he's going to come back with us all. So that's why it's described as the Lord being lowered down from heaven with the clouds. Well, the clouds are going to be clouds of believers. We're all going to be dressed in the glory of the Lord, which is white raiment. Okay? That's all going to occur at the very end of the age. So, until that time, if we die, we're not going to be disembodied. Okay? Our Lord writes this here so that we're not concerned about being in limbo or floating around in the nether or being stuck in the building that we died in to haunt the building until the Lord receives us unto himself. This all might sound crazy, but at some point in time in Christianity, all of these, and I say Christianity very loosely, not biblical Christianity, but false Christianity, all these ideas have been floated about what happens to our bodies after we die, particularly if we're bad boys and girls, okay? The Catholic doctrine of limbo. If you commit a sin that cannot be forgiven, you're going to be brought into limbo, and somebody has to pray for you to be brought out of limbo. That's nonsensical. How many sins did our Lord Jesus Christ die for? All of them, past, present, and future. Okay? Before we go further in John here, turn to 1 John chapter 2 with me. This is an interesting portion of Scripture that's not widely understood and often mispreached. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is what? No darkness at all. So God is truth. And in him is no lie. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in what's referenced here is the lie of the devil. So if we say we have fellowship with God, but we're walking in the lie of the devil or darkness, thinking that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, okay? We lie, and we have not made the truth our own. I know it says, do not the truth. That's why this is often mispreached, okay? Because the legalists often want to think with do. Because we have to do this, and we have to do that in order to make our Lord happy. We have to act in order to make him happy. But no, it's not our life, but his. Okay? All things are of him, to him, and through him. You want to know what to do with your life? Your life is hid. You want to know where it is? In Christ. Okay? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God. So your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, he's the only life that matters in you, because his life is the one that's presented to God for acceptance, okay? When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. So your heavenly inheritance or your glorification is predicated upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ only. Your life never enters into it. So people talk about this all the time. I just had a conversation this weekend about it. Clearly laying out scripturally how our life has nothing to do, not a single thing to do with our relationship with God at all. Couldn't make that more clear, could I? Okay? At all. It has nothing to do with it. And it's always, well, I think that God's probably looking at this, God's probably looking at that, because, you know, we should do this and we should do that. Nope. Nope. God's not looking at your life at all. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he's only looking at Christ's life. Your life is hid. It's hidden. Okay? It's behind the back of the Lord. I don't know. You can stand up if you want to right now and try to see if you can see behind your back. I can't. Okay? I got to get my wife to shave my back hair. I just say that to wake everybody up. Okay? If I could see my back, I'd do it myself. All right? I know she loves doing it, too. That's why I ask her. It's like her favorite thing. So, sorry, honey. Okay? It's as far away as the east is from the west. Okay? If you have an infinite east and an infinite west, when do they join? They keep going away from each other. It's buried in the deepest sea. Do you know that we can't even go to the deepest depths of the ocean? It's completely unexplored. I think we sent a rover down there at some point in time, and maybe a couple times, but we can't see what's down there. It's in utter darkness. It's gone. Okay? That's where our life is. Our life is hid. Okay? But everybody wants to cling to this idea that God's looking at our life somehow. Now, are we supposed to live peaceably among all men? Well, yeah, or else nobody's going to want to come hear us. If I'm a jerk, Who's gonna fill the pews? Okay? So we use not our liberty. We're under liberty. We use not our liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Okay? Kind of like Auden's doing right now. Teasing, buddy. Okay, listen to your mom. All right. Now, so that established, what do we do with our life? We let our Lord Jesus Christ deal with our life. That's his business now. Do I have the authority to tell God what to do with my life? No, I'm the created thing. Okay? But men want to hold on to this. Our nature we got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil forces us to hold on to it. That's why we see men do what they're doing in the world. Okay? So, if we say we have fellowship with him, I believe in Jesus. I've let Jesus into my heart. I follow Jesus. Said many ways, and walk in darkness or cling to the idea that our life has something to do with our relationship with God, then we lie and the truth is not in us. We have not made it our own. But if we walk in the light, now if we turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, who is the light? We're not going to actually turn there right now, but I'm just going to reference it. Jesus Christ is the light. So I walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm walking in the person and work of Christ in my behalf. Okay? I have his righteousness by imputation. He had to take my unrighteousnesses from me by imputation. So all my unrighteousnesses, my sin, are upon Christ. He died for those on the cross of Calvary. All my righteousnesses were given to me by my Lord Jesus Christ, so he took my sin out and put his righteousness in. That's the theological doctrine of imputation, put simply, okay? So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship based on what? Doctrine. Okay? The foundational doctrine is the person and work of Christ, the gospel. So if we have a problem in the church, should we start going to law one with another? Well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that because you're not doing this, you're not doing that. No, where are our sins? They're under the blood. We're supposed to be forgiving, tender-hearted, forgiving one to another, because God, for Christ's sake, has done what? Forgiven us. So if we abide with each other in the relationship that we jointly have with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a fellowship. If we try to one-up at one another and let all of our lives get in the way, then we have contention and we're operating in the flesh. Okay? And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now this is an interesting word or verse. And we have to break it down in the Greek. There's some tenses we have to pay attention to here. Okay? If we confess, homologeo, to say the same thing as another. That's what it means in the Greek. Homo, same. Logeo, logos, word. Okay? So if we express the same thought, that's what we're talking about, or say the same thing, because a word is an expression of a thought, right? Or if we are in agreement with another, that's how this would be used in the Greek. Homologeo was used as a term to declare that you are in agreement with another, or another party is in agreement with another party, depending on the tense. Okay? If we, present tense, like right now, if today is the day of salvation, and you decide that Christ died for your sins, you are now in agreement with God about the personal work of Christ, because Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death, and you have a promised heavenly inheritance based upon his righteousness and not your own. The catalyst being the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin, and the new covenant relationship being their sins and iniquities will I remember against you no more. It's very simple. Okay? So if you're in agreement with God about that, you say, yep, that's for me, then you're of God. So it says here, if we confess our sins or say the same thing as God does about our condition, he, past tense, was, it should say was, faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. How did that take place? Okay, Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation was authored in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. God, at point in time, came and fulfilled that promise, what was authored from before the foundation of the world, in the person and work of Christ, where he died and made the payment for your sins upon the cross of Calvary, that you might be accepted in the beloved, because God is pleased with what was offered by Christ for you. Okay? So if we say the same thing that God does about our sins, Jesus Christ was faithful in the past when he died for your sins upon the cross and just to forgive you of all sins, okay? And to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So all sins past are cleansed and all sins future or unrighteousness is future are cleansed. All right? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So you may be an unbelieving child of the world, just out there in the world, rocking and rolling, doing your own thing, and Jesus Christ didn't die for your sins because he didn't accept it. But yet the scripture says, whosoever will may come. So if we think about it that way, we actually have a contradiction. But if you trust Christ as your Savior, then he was just and faithful to forgive you of all sins back when he died for you on the cross of Calvary. What's the difference? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we don't believe him, he says, fine, do it yourself. That's right. If we do believe him, he says, I died for your sins from before the foundation of the world. And you have a heavenly inheritance based in the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ and not yourself. Okay? So, going back over to John, he says in verse 3 of the 14th chapter, and if I go and prepare a place or a body for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because that's what the purpose for salvation is, right? That we might have eternal fellowship with him in his presence. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Okay, fine. That's an honest statement. How do we understand the way until it's revealed? Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Okay? So, that means that as they have trusted Christ as their Savior and are looking at the second person of the Godhead, they're looking at God the Father also. Because who's Christ? Well, he's God. Okay? Who's God the Father? He's Christ. We're just looking at the Lord as a Godhead in the different provisions of what it took to redeem mankind. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? If ye had known me, ye should have known the Father. And I already read that. Philip said unto him, this is verse 8, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Okay, you know, Philip is kind of acting like a dork here. But don't we all? I haven't known. You know, it's an interesting thing. I know a decent amount about the Bible, okay? But yet there's many things in the scriptures I have no idea what they mean. And it requires it to be revealed unto us by the Spirit of God. And this is how fascinating the Spirit of God is. I'm studying in the 5th and 6th chapter of Hebrews for our Wednesday night study service. And approaching the 6th chapter of Hebrews, I don't think I've been as utterly confused about a portion of Scripture in my life, about what the meaning is. And so I go back into Pastor Andre's archives, and I'm like, okay, Pastor Andre, the Lord left me a source, a resource, and so I'm going to go back and listen to his messages on it. And I'm literally thinking in my mind, I know I'm getting this wrong. This is one of the most difficult portions of the Scripture I've ever studied. And the first words out of Pastor Andre's mouth is that he says, most pastors think get this wrong because it's one of the most difficult portions of Scripture that we see in the Bible. I'm like, okay, well, this is for me. Here we go. And you know, this is him back in 1993. He was in his early 60s. You know, he was really hitting his stride when he was writing his books because he was deep in the Word of God all the time, and everything was very, very fresh in his mind, you know. And as he got older, things kind of slipped a little bit. But that's just a function of, you know, the flesh is weak, you know, but the spirit is strong. But yet, like we see over in Ecclesiastes, this is why I put that in the bulletin the week after he died, the old preacher still put forth many proverbs, you know. But yet he starts going into it and explaining it. And he said for the first 15, 20 years of his ministry, he preached it wrong also. You know, but after the Lord revealed enough to him, and it was interesting that every single question I had about it was answered there perfectly. Not only that, but I said it had some other things bothering me that was going on in my life, and what he preached about in that message also answered those things that I've been worried about. So a message that was preached over 20 years ago, the Lord knew all about, that I would go back and reference it, and it answered every single question I have here in 2024. That's the Spirit of God. Time has no bearing on God. God knows all things at one time. He knows exactly what I'm going to do today, just like he knew exactly what was going to happen 25 years ago. So if we start believing, because what is faith? It's believing that God is who he is and that he's faithful to operate in exact accordance with his word, then we start saying, okay, God, I believe you. And we let go. I know this is a cliche term. We start letting go, and we start letting God. Okay? So just to wrap this up, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he goes down, and he says, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and that he shall give you another comforter. That's in the Greek, parakletos. Probably not saying that right, but I don't speak Koine Greek. The paraclete. Okay? One called alongside to help. Now, what do we call that in the modern age? An attorney. Okay? A lawyer. All right? So he's our professional, the Spirit of God, okay, called alongside to help, and that he may abide with you how long? Forever! Now, if the Spirit of God's in us, then who's in us? God! Now, I love this portion of Scripture because it confirms to us that we can never be cast into hell as believers in Jesus Christ. Because he'd have to cast himself into hell, and hell's a place that's devoid of God. Even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will never leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And so, he says here, verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being still present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So, who is our educator in the things of the Lord? The Spirit of God. Faith comes how? Faith is what? Believing what you're hearing is so. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Spirit, or hearing by the Word of God. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that these things are so unto you. And then you homologeo, okay? You say the same thing as God about them, or you're in agreement with God about them, and you make them your own. That's spiritual growth. That, by the way, is exactly how salvation occurs as well. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the endless wonders that come from the Word of God pertaining to your person and work. We hear them frequently. It doesn't matter where we are in the Bible, what doctrine we're studying, sometimes stuttering, what person we're speaking about, what situation we're looking at. It's all wrapped around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the simple gospel, foundational message about how sinners can come to be saints through understanding Christ as their Savior by a look of faith. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.